It's good for us to be here this morning, to be able to worship God together. And we're going to begin this morning in the book of Isaiah and some passages there. In Isaiah chapter 14, right at the end of the chapter in verse 32, Isaiah asks the question, "What will they answer, the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it." So Isaiah lived in a very difficult time for the people of Israel. Most of it was self-inflicted because they rejected the will of God. And so Isaiah was constantly over his approximately 50 years as a prophet of God. He was constantly begging them, pleading with them to come back to God. And so we find in this particular passage the context. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was also, if you study a little bit, he was a cousin of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah in particular here, because he was part of that family. He had access to the kings very often. And so in Isaiah chapter 14 and in at verse 28, says this is the burden this is the burden that came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. And I will kill your roots with the famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, O cry, O city. All of Philistia are dissolved, for the smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his anointed times. Now that sounds like a pretty grim prophecy of Isaiah. But that part of the prophecy was talking about the Philistines and the destruction of them as a nation. And then he says then, what we read earlier, what will they answer the messengers of the nation? And then he says that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. In other words, God is going to deliver his own people from the terrors and from all the difficulties of this. Well, King Ahaz died here, right here. Well, that was one of Isaiah's cousins that did that. He died. And yet, we find that it's going to be a sign and a symbol that God is going to deliver his people from the oppression of the Philistines. That was one of their many enemies for a long time. And you realize, of course, King Ahaz had died. If you go back in the book of 2 Kings, you go back there for a moment, which is a parallel time to the writing of Isaiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 17, it says there, "And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them, and he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it in on the pavement of the stones. And also he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place." Now if you go back and read about King Ahaz, there wasn't much good that could be said about him. He was one of the worst kings of Judah. In fact, it was later on that the sundial of Ahaz was caused to go backwards as a sign to Israel that God was with him. Ahaz had nothing to do with that. But we look also in Isaiah chapter 14, again in verse 28, says, "This is the burden which came in the year of that King Ahaz died." When you talk about a prophet of God under the Old Testament, often they said, this is the burden placed upon me. The burden was to deliver the message of the Word of God to the people of Israel or even the surrounding nations if God chose one of the prophets to do that. And sometimes he did. But the Philistines, their might had been a problem for the people of Israel for several hundred years. But now God said he's going to destroy them. He's going to help his people in spite of the fact that many of them turned away from God. Many of them worshipped idols. King Ahaz was one of the worst kings of the kingdom of Judah. And the idea there in verse 32, which is where we started, is God is going to help them in spite of themselves, not because how good they were. And you think about that, that's a lesson right there for you and me. God doesn't do things for us because we're so good that we deserve it. God does things for you and me because we don't deserve it, but because of his grace and mercy, if we're willing to turn to him, he will forgive. He will give us eternal life. And so he asks the question in Isaiah 14 and verse 32. He says, what shall one answer the messengers of the nation? Well, who are the messengers? Well, the messenger to the Philistines at this time and to the people of Judah, the people of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, was that God is going to take care of his own people, but also he's going to destroy their enemies. Now, like I said, this is just one of their enemies, and he's going to destroy them, but he's going to spare the people of Israel, spare the people of Judah. Well, who is the messenger? Well, it's Isaiah the prophet. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find over and over again the most quoted prophet from the Old Testament and the New Testament is Isaiah. The two books that are most quoted in the New Testament from the Old is Psalms and Isaiah. So Isaiah was not only a very good prophet, a great man of his time, maybe one of the greatest of his time, even though there were others. Amos and Micah were also contemporary, at least part of the time, with Isaiah. And yet he was the one that had the ear of the king, if you will. Often the kings of Israel or kings of Judah would call him and said, what is God telling us to do? And so he is the messenger, he is the prophet that was come to tell of the destruction of the Philistines and the care of God over his own people. And so we look at that and we say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, it's for them and their nation, God was going to take care of them. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah and on to the book of Jeremiah and Micah and some of the other of what we call sometimes the minor prophets, there are prophecies. First of the kingdom of Israel, which was the northern kingdom after the kingdom was divided after Solomon died. And so there were prophets sent there. For example, Amos was sent to the from the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, up to the kingdom of Israel to warn them of their coming destruction. Isaiah did it on many occasions. And so the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, were both in peril. The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrians about 120 years before the kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians. But God was constantly sending the prophets to warn both. If you do not repent, if you do not come back to me, I am going to destroy you. And so that's the message that was given to them. To Israel in the Old Testament, they needed God's word to be warned. And they needed to understand also that if they would come back to him, he would deliver them. He would take care of them, like he is going to do now, as Isaiah is prophesying concerning the Philistines. As far as we know, after the time of Isaiah, the Philistines were never again a problem to the people of Israel. But we look at that and we say, well, okay, what is for us? What does the New Testament say? Well, we are the nation of God under the New Testament. We are God's people if we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. We are put into the church by God's authority, and we are part of His kingdom, part of His reign. We are a royal priesthood, according to the book of 1 Peter, and we are part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And He is going to destroy our enemies continue to do things against us or persecute us as God's people. That's one of His promises that He gives. But over in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing there. And Paul says quite a bit in the book of Galatians about what the church is as the fulfillment of God's plan for man's salvation. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, Galatians 4 verse 26, he says, "The Jerusalem that is above, which is the mother of us all." The church, the Jerusalem of above, that's the fulfillment of God's plan. We are in the Jerusalem of God, the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ. All of those are simply different names for the same thing. And in Galatians chapter 4, he's talking about how God fulfilled His promise to Abraham to bring about through him the Christ who is going to come and to give us the promise of eternal life. Now, you turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 14, he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Notice he says in verse 16, "Peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God." The Israel of God is us who are in Christ. Again, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but by His grace and mercy, God gives that to us. Now, I've talked to people on occasion and have said, "Well, I don't think God could ever forgive me for all that I've done wrong. I'm a sinner, and God could not possibly forgive me of all the sin I've committed in my life." Well, that's wrong. Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for you and me to cover every sin we've ever committed. All He requires of us is to believe Him and to be willing to obey Him every day we live. That's all that's required of us. And by His grace and mercy, He will forgive. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, all being ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." It's by our example that God gives to us. And He says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who would ask. Now, He doesn't tell us to be able to answer any question that would ever come up. You know, we can't do that. We're finite human beings. But we can answer the very basic things. What did we do to achieve eternal salvation through Christ? What does God require of us? To believe Him and to obey Him. To be obedient as best we can in our life and to seek His will. And He wants us to be able to tell others what to do so that they also can be saved eternally. We go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 32. It says, "What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion." The Lord has founded Zion. Now, in Psalms chapter 87, David, of course, is the writer there, David the king. And in Psalms 87, beginning at verse 1, he says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." And so Zion is a representation of Jerusalem, the place of the king, David's capital city, the capital city of Israel. And also one of the hills in there is Mount Zion, on which eventually the temple was going to be built. And so he's glorifying that in Psalms chapter 87. And David's time, the temple had not yet been built, but it was going to be. And he says in verse 5 of Psalms 87, "And of Zion it will be said, the one and the one were born in her." In other words, there's going to be a time when it's not just going to be the temple in Jerusalem, but the one, the Messiah, is going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to deliver all things to God in God's will. God, of course, is the builder and the foundation, not only of Zion, not only of Jerusalem, which was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, but also he is the builder of the true spiritual Jerusalem in which we are living now. We turn back again to the book of Psalms. And in Psalms chapter 125 and verse 1, again, David being the writer, David the king. And you might not think it, but there's so much in the book of Psalms about the church and the beginning of it, the coming of the Messiah. Psalms 125, verse 1, he says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." If we're in Christ Jesus, we are part of the kingdom, part of the spiritual Mount Zion that God has provided for us. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In other words, it's not built upon our goodness and our righteousness, because we don't have enough of our own to make any difference whatsoever or to guarantee that we'll have eternal life. But if we place our faith and our trust in the Lord, we're going to have it, because that's His blessing and His promise. So what did Jesus say about this kingdom, this Mount Sinai, this Mount Zion? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, in answer to Peter's, when Jesus said on that occasion, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, the apostle said, "Well, they say you're Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of the prophets." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, "I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church is the kingdom, Zion of God, under the new covenant. Symbolically, of course, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. We can worship wherever we want. John chapter 4, when the woman at the well of Samaria asked Jesus, "Well, where should we worship, here at this mountain or in Jerusalem?" Jesus said, "Right now, the Jews are right in Jerusalem." He says there's coming a time when worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's not the place, but the person and the heart of the one doing the worshiping that makes a difference. So what is Zion? Well, in Isaiah's time, it was the temple in Jerusalem, built upon Mount Zion and part of the city of Jerusalem. That's what it was then. But the temple, if you go back and read in 2 Chronicles and also 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings, of the dedication of the temple when Solomon had finished building. And one of the things Solomon said is, "God, I've built this beautiful temple for you, but But we know that you cannot be contained within its walls. Our Lord Solomon acknowledged that the temple of God in Mount Zion was, and God was much bigger than that small thing. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people Israel at the time. But in our time, Zion is the church, the kingdom, the eternal life which God wants us to have and to give to us in this life eternally. Now we go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, and again, the prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the time when God would fulfill his promise. As Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "The word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ and the coming of the kingdom. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." This is going to be 700 more years before this happens. But Isaiah said there's going to come a time when it will be above the tops of the mountains. In other words, this is going to be a spiritual kingdom, not just a physical Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but the new is going to be established. And notice it says, all nations shall flow into it. Not just the Israelites, not just the Jews, but all nations will come to it. Verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So no longer was it going to be the law that would go forth from Mount Sinai. That's the law of Moses. They already had that one. But there's going to be a new law. And all the people will say, "Let us go and up to the Mount Zion. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." The new law. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. God explains through Jeremiah the concept of this new law, this new covenant that was going to be brought to them and to us. It says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And now this is not a talking about a physical thing. This is talking about spiritual, about the way that the kingdom would be established. And the Spirit of God would be upon those who are faithful. And no longer will they go to warfare against each other, but will be one kingdom within the Lord. And that was God's promise. And that's why Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he told Peter and the other apostles later, "I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Well, he did. And they used those keys beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when they preached the gospel. So everyone would have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom. It says there in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "The Lord is found at Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it." The poor of his people. In other words, it's going to be for everyone. It's not for the rich and powerful, for the kings and queens and princes and all of those people. It will be for them if they'll believe and obey the gospel. It's not going to be for the rich and powerful, although it would be for them if they repent and come to the Lord. It's not going to be for the people in the middle or on the bottom. As society looks at it, it's for everyone. In fact, Jesus explained, and the apostles in their writings later on explained, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and obeys his will is acceptable to him. Peter said that in Acts chapter 10. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. is to be found in Christ. In other words, that's the source. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was very emphatic in the way he said that. There is no other except to me. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, in the church, in his kingdom, in Mount Zion, as spiritually we're talking about here, that's where the blessings are to be found. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, howbeit the firm foundation of God stands. In other words, what God has set for the foundation, it's going to be done. You go back to Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, upon this rock, this bedrock foundation, I will build my church. Paul says, howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. It is sealed with the power of God. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as the Bible also says. He says, the Lord knows them, knows those who are his, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. So it says, the Lord knows his own. We don't have to worry about when the day of judgment comes along and all the millions of people that ever lived upon the face of the earth are there, that God's going to forget me or you because we're just one of all the great multitude. God knows his people. He knows us personally, individually. He knows our hearts, our minds, our motives, and all of those things. And so we have to look at this. When God wrote to them, he said, what shall they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Well, who are the people that can do so? Who will answer and who will follow that? Well, it's the people who take refuge in Jesus Christ, in Christ by God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here is a man that had been a persecutor, not just a persecutor, but a violent persecutor of God's people. He beat them. He had them arrested. He had them put in prison. He had them put to death. But he recognized who he was and what God wanted of him when the Lord appeared to him. And he says, it's not because of me. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 is really the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 32. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there the sea was no more. In other words, the physical universe is gone in this prophecy of John. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, or sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountains of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That's the blessing that God promises for you and me. If we will hear the messenger, the message of the Word of God, if we believe it, we'll be willing to obey it, to confess our Lord as our Lord and Savior, to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and repent of those, and to come before him and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, he will give us all of those blessings. This morning, if you need to come, Won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.